Hi. How are you? Guys doing well? All right. Anybody have any dreams last night when they were sleeping? Any dreams? There's no dreamers here, huh? Okay, we got one. You dream every night. Okay. Well, in Jesus' name, I speak over you that you will have dreams consistently. It's one of the communications of the Spirit. We see in Joel, when the Spirit is poured out, that dreams and visions are our portion in this new covenant. So how many of you have visions? Let me see your hands. Okay. I pray in Jesus' name that those of you that have not had visions, you'd begin to have visions regularly and dreams regularly in Jesus' name as part of our inheritance in the Spirit. How many of you were here yesterday? Let me see your hands. Okay, how many of you were not here yesterday? Let me see your hands. Okay, great. So I want to start off by honoring the pastors here. Man, humility, love for Jesus, and taking time to give attention to him is few and far between. And these pastors of yours have this deeply and richly in their lives. And I just want to honor them here. Yeah. I want to say also thank you so much for inviting me out. It means a lot to me. Yeah. And I look forward to just lingering, you know, more with you guys and staying more in his presence together. Just stretch your hands towards your pastors here. He said, I'm coming. Yeah, just stretch your hands toward him. In the name of Jesus, we bless you. Father, I ask that you open up doors all over the place for them financially. But most of all, doors in your heart. Lord, I pray they would pass into you and find the dimensions of your face, to find the fullness of your person. I pray for revelation of Jesus, the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of God. I pray not only be upon them, but come through them. Lord, I pray that they would have such a wonderfully impactful stillness, a stillness that is so quiet before God that your strength is free. In your precious name, I pray for it through their lives. In your glorious name, amen. Amen. Yeah, you're welcome. So, anybody love the scriptures? Okay. Those of you that don't know me, I'll just give you a short little snippet of who I am. Then I'll give you the word that I felt the Lord gave to me. And then I think we're switching into communion. And Bryant is going to do communion. It's going to be very, very good. So I grew up in the church. Pastor all my dad was a pastor all my life. I was in Christian schools. I was in Sunday school. I grew up knowing a lot about God. I learned the scriptures, all kinds of things. But I did not know God. And in 1995, God poured out his spirit in Pensacola, Florida, in a church, a little church in the middle of nowhere. And busloads of people were going up. 4 million people came through the doors in 4 years without one advertisement. I went up there. My mom bribed me to go. And I went. I got born again. I got filled with the Spirit. And everything began. My life literally began that day. I don't know what I was doing before. But in 1996 is when my life began. I began to fellowship with God. My parents were concerned about me because of the people I was hanging out with. And then after I got filled with the Spirit, they were concerned about me because I wouldn't hang out with any people. My basketball that I used to worship became flat in the garage because I became addicted to the way it feels when I give attention to God. And this birthing of intimate love began behind closed doors where no one could see. And I began to walk with the Lord in high school. All my friends renounced me. They literally did not want to be around me anymore. I preached everywhere in my high school. I sat alone in lunch because nobody wanted to sit with me because I became a Jesus freak. But many sick people got healed. Many people ended up giving their lives to Jesus right in that high school. I left there and I went to the Brownsville Revival School of Ministry in 1999. Graduated 2001. That's where I met precious friends of mine to this day. I don't know if any of you know Daniel Kalinda. Yes. Yes. Or Brian Guerin or David Papavisi. These are the dearest friends in my life that we met there in Bible college. So 2001 is when we graduated. 2002, I started working for Reinhard Bonnke. Anybody know this name? Yes. Okay. The Lord wants to say something to you. Africa shall be saved. Can I give you a Bonnke story real quick? Yeah. I used to pick him up from the airport all the time. He'd be super tired coming back from Africa. And he would sit down and he would always say, I feel like a plucked chicken. And he'd say, after this, I'd look at him, I'd be like, I didn't have any idea what that German expression meant. I'd be like, what does that even mean? And then he'd be like, but praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. And one day I asked him, I said, Pastor, I've been praying for the sick, and a lot of them are not being healed. I said, what do I do if, you know, I'm praying for the sick, and they're not getting healed? And he's quiet. And then he turns to me, and he says, if you pray for 100 people, and they are not healed, he goes, pray for 101 like all 100 were healed before. And I said, goodness gracious, that's childlike faith. And so I can't say that I've done that well, but it's always been here, and I want to be that way. I want to be childlike enough to continue to pray for the sick, even when I'm not seeing specifically it happen. Though we're seeing sick people healed, yes, but I want to see more. You know, because it's part of this wonderful gospel. So 2002, I worked for Reinhard Bonnke till 2007. 2007, they had to close down a few offices and, downsize. And I was part of the administration department, so I was let go. I was married in 2004, so I was 3 years into my marriage, and we had our first child. Her name is Madison. She's 13 now. And when I got let go from CFAN, I didn't know what to do. Christ for All Nations, CFAN. When I got let go, I didn't really know where to go, what to do. I had invested my entire life in God. And I couldn't find any church that wanted to be a part of what I had. A lot of pastors did not like me very much because of the outpouring in Pensacola had a bad name in a lot of circles because there was a lot of strange things happening. People were shaking under the power of God. There was such a glorious outpouring that people that didn't understand it rejected it, and I came from there, so I got some of that rejection. So I couldn't get in anywhere to do ministry, and I really wasn't concerned too much about it. I just needed to provide for my family. And so I got a job working construction. And from 2007 to 2010, all I did was I worked construction every day seeking the Lord. So I sought the Lord, go to work, come home, be with my wife. Sought the Lord, go to work, come, that was my life. And then when 2010 came, I was on a fast. How many know that fasting sometimes will pop your ears open to hear something? God may have been saying it for a while, but you haven't been able to really hear it because you needed your ears to pop open. And you remember in Acts 13, they're ministering to the Lord and they're fasting and the Holy Spirit speaks to them. So in the midst of this, the Lord opened my ears and he said a phrase to me and I thought it was so wonderful. I wrote it down in my little journal. The phrase was, I want you to speak for me. So I wrote it down. Oh, this is so cool. God wants me to speak for him. It was so sweet to my taste. But then I went to work and it started to sink down and get bitter in my stomach. And I felt like, oh boy, he's saying something specific to me. And he's saying, I want you only to speak for me. And so I knew in my heart that God wanted me to preach, that he wanted me to speak for him. And so I was so scared to tell my wife. We had our second child coming on the way. We were barely making any money anyways. I was making like $88 a day, working 12 hours a day. It was a really rough time in my life. My wife, you know, wasn't making much money either. We had, you know, we're trying to live. You know what I mean? You need to live, man. And so with all this said, I wrote my wife a letter. Because I didn't want to talk to her face to face. I was scared. Oh, man. So she reads the letter, and in the letter I tell her, God has called me to speak for him, and I need to quit my job and do it. And so she reads it, and she cries, and I'm thinking, oh, boy, she's going to leave me. But she said to me that day, she said, I knew this was coming, and we need to do it. So I put a 2 weeks notice in, and I quit my job with no money whatsoever coming in. Praise God, I had started a Sunday night prayer meeting about 7 years earlier, and we prayed every Sunday night for revival. We met, I was the youngest person in this prayer group. There was about 15 of us, and the youngest one apart from me and this other girl was probably 70. So everybody was a lot older, but they came, and they prayed, and they wept for revival. And so we did this every Sunday night for many years. So when I came back in one Sunday night, when God told me to quit my job, I told them what I was going to do. And many of them said, we're with you. We will help you. And I was like, oh, man. So they started to give money to us. Many of them have passed on today. They were my first board of directors. I don't think there's any of them still alive today. They've all passed on. But they were my first supporters, my first people. Yeah, yeah. So it was born out of prayer, you know, came from praying for revival in America and in the UK. And so from here, I began to preach the gospel everywhere. I started to preach in the malls. This is what preaching looked like for me. I'd wake up in the morning and I'd seek the Lord till about noon, and then I would just walk to the mall. And I'd get to the mall and I'd just talk to whoever was there. Anybody want to talk about Jesus? Most people did not. Yeah. And I looked like a fool. You know, here's that boy coming around again talking to people about Jesus. And so I lay hands on the sick. Some of them got healed, some of them didn't. But we always told them that there is one way, one truth, one life. His name is Jesus Christ. And so I looked around for different places where I could preach the gospel, because he told me to speak for him, and I was just looking around for places. So I found the homeless mission. And they're always looking for people to preach. So I started preaching in the homeless mission. Then I found out that I could preach in the jails. So I got my license for that, went through my background check and all that, and I started going to the jails twice a week. And, oh, you want to hear a crazy story? So when I first got there, I went to the chaplain, and I said, okay. He looks at me, he's like, hey, look at this young buck coming in here wanting to preach the gospel. I'm like, yep, there I am, I want to preach the gospel. And then I said to him, I said, who's the worst inmate you have? And he goes, oh, we've got one guy, he's in solitary confinement, his name's Johnny Miller. And I'm like, oh, yeah, yeah, what does he do? He goes, we've seen him levitate. He's a demon, this guy. So I said, can I go see him? And so they said, he's like, you want to go see him? I said, yeah. He goes, listen, it takes 30 seconds for that door to open up. Are you sure you want to go in there and see him? I said, absolutely. And so he goes, okay. So he arranged a meeting with me and this guy. And I go in there and I sit down across from this famous inmate who's levitated and possessed with devils. And as soon as I started talking to him, I told him about the love of Jesus. Oh, he loves you so much, Johnny. And he desires your heart. He wants to save you, take away your sins and break your bondages. He wants to smash the teeth of your enemies. And you know what he does? He looks at me and he goes, I was with him before the foundations of the world. He says, I saw him create the world. And I'm looking at him, I'm like, what in the world? I'm like, who is this guy? So he's full blown looking at me eyeball to eyeball, saying all this weird stuff. Then he starts speaking in tongues. He's like, shit to meka bit. And I'm like, what the world did I just get myself into? I can see the chaplains looking through the glass. They're like,
And so I invested time in this guy. I would go see him every Wednesday and just preach the gospel to him, give him everything I had. And I would go into different jail cells, and I'd walk into the jail cell with, you know, there'd be 50 guys in one cell, and I'd walk in and I would go like this. Does anybody want to talk about Jesus? It sounds a lot like this because in there, because it's marble floor. I said, does anybody want to talk about Jesus? One guy would be like, F you. You know what I mean? So some guys would come up and they'd like want to talk, and I would just tell them about the love of Jesus. And many of them get saved, and some of them got healed. The one guy came in and he goes, he's looking at me, he can't lift his arm. He's like, man, he's like, bro, I heard that you pray for the sick and stuff. Will you pray for my arm? And I said, what happened? He goes, I got shot by the police. And so I said, man, you ran from the police and got shot. He goes, yeah, I ran away. I punched a guy, I ran away from him. And then I was like, man, I said, bro, Jesus will heal you. Then he goes, he will? And I said, bro, this is a perfect example of the mercy and grace of God. You did something wrong. You punched a police officer. You got shot by the law. Jesus is going to heal you. So I laid my hands on him. The power of God touches him, and he lifts his arm. He's completely healed. So he starts telling other guys about it. Then another guy comes up, and he tells me, he goes, man, I was playing basketball out at rec time, and a guy clipped my legs when I jumped up, and he says, I broke my wrist, and all my tendons were torn, and I have he's got this plastic piece that's wrapped around with stuff, so his arm is like this. And I was like, bro, I called all the people around. I was like, man, you guys want to see a miracle? We lay hands on him, and he gets so healed, he rips his cast. As a matter of fact, when he's ripping his cast off, I'm like, oh, wait. I was like, I wasn't completely believing. You know, I was like, let's pray for him. Let's trust the Lord. But then when he's like, man, I'm healed, I start ripping this thing off. I was like, looking around like, hopefully he's healed. I can still hear the sound of the plastic pieces hitting the marble jail floor. And he's lifting his hands to Jesus. He's completely healed. So I'll tell you my favorite story. You ready? I don't know why I went this route. It's not what I'm intended to do. But so in the morning, do you guys know what I mean when I say like extended times with God? Lockups. So these are things I incorporated in my life back in Brownsville in 1999 when I was in Bible college. We would do these things called lockups, where you would go into a room and you would lock the door and you would stay in there with a jug of water, a Bible, and a pen and paper for either an entire day or a couple of days. And so I did this lockup because my wife and my kids went up to Virginia to be with her family. And so I did this lockup. On the third day of being locked up, man, I was so blissed out in the sweetness of his presence, just all day, just holding it as long as I could, enjoying him. It came time for me to go to jail. So I go to the jail, and I go into the cell, door opens, and I stand in the middle. They know me by now, and they all start coming because they don't have nothing to do. And so they're bored out of their minds. So they all come down to watch, you know, this little guy talk. And so I stand there and I just lift my hands and I start worshiping the Lord. I said, let your glory fill this house. Let your praises fill my mouth. Singing. Then they all start singing with me because they know the song. They've learned all these songs. You alone are holy. And as I'm singing, you alone are worthy. You deserve the glory, Jesus, you alone. Like this. And I just began to stand there worshiping, just letting my heart go up to the Lord. And I just held it, just like I had been doing in the lockup. And I opened my eyes, and all of the men are on their faces. Wow. They're on their faces on the marble jail floor. And I'm like, oh, snap, my time is done. So I have to leave. I leave. 2 weeks later, I'm at the homeless mission. I grab the mic, I'm speaking to the homeless, a guy comes up to me afterwards and he goes, you're the kid. I said, the kid? What you talking about? I got kids, man. I'm not a kid, I got kids. So I was like, what? Where do I know you from? He goes, you came in to 33rd Street Block the other day, a couple weeks ago, just before I got out. I said, yeah. He goes, you came in, you started singing. That was you, right? I said, yeah, that was me. He goes, you started singing and your face lit up like a spotlight. He goes, we all saw it, and we all laid down on our faces because we were afraid of the glory of God. And I was like, oh my goodness. So I had no idea it happened, but it reminded me of Psalm 34, verse 5. They that look to him
are radiant.
And I believe that if we look to him who is radiant, our faces will begin to be radiant with him. And I'm telling you that the secret to a life that radiates with the light of God is looking at him who is light. And so if you'll stare at the light, him who is light, then your face will be able to bring out the light of God. And I'm telling you that this is the greatest need in the world today, is faces that bear the light of God. Now, it may not be a light like a spotlight, like a manifestation, like we said, but the light of his presence coming through your face. I'm telling you, it's so important for your husband to see your face lit up with light. It's so important for your wife to see your face lit up with. It's so important for your workplace, for you to walk in there with a face of light. Okay, now I'm not saying you're walking around and your facial features can't be distinguished because you're radiant. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying the character, the nature, the kindness, the love, the fullness of the Spirit coming out of you. This is what we do. I remember Art Katz, one of the people that poured into my life. He's gone on to be with the Lord now. He picked up, actually, he was an atheist, and he was picked up when he was hitchhiking by a man. It was pouring rain outside. The guy opens up the door, runs around, and helps him to get in the car in the rain. He gets in the rain, he puts his bag in the back, and he's all wet, and he begins to talk to him. He goes, "Hey, why are you out here?" And he says to him, I'm a teacher. I just really need to find truth, and I'm going. I'm just going." And the guy says, "Well, I want to talk with you a little bit about this true stuff. Can I take you to get a bite to eat?" He says, "Yes." They go get a bite to eat. The man listens to Art Katz talk the entire time. He's just listening to him. And then finally, at the end, Art Katz looks at him and he says, "What do you think about the world? What do you think the world needs?" The man has said nothing the entire time. He's just listening to him, giving him his attention. It's very important. He's giving all his attention to him. Then once he asks him the question, the man looks at him and he goes, "I believe what the world is in need of is men who will wash each other's feet." And Art Katz said, the phrase was so weird, but it was like a calculated statement that broke his heart. He said it broke him down. He couldn't even respond to him because of the wisdom that came from the one statement. So the man drops him off at a hotel, and he goes. Art Katz, the next day, he goes in all around town trying to find this man. He's talking to people. "Do you know this such and such? He's got such and such a car, da da da." Nobody can find him. Nobody knows who this guy is. And so Art Katz says this whole statement, this whole story, to say, "I don't know if he was a man or an angel." Then he says, "And until the world can say that about us, we have not yet borne the gospel of Jesus Christ." Isn't that beautiful? Okay, so I didn't mean to go this way, but I want you to turn to John chapter 16. I'm not going to go much longer, but is this okay? You guys feel inspired? There is a heavenly life. Which one? Oh, yeah, yeah. So I got to the point with this guy, Johnny Miller, that I would lay hands. He let me pray for him, and I would lay hands on him and command the demons to come out of him. Sometimes they would laugh at me. Sometimes he would manifest. So it was really strange. I got kicked out of the jail because people started getting slain in the spirit. So I started laying hands on people, and they were falling out. And some people told the chaplains about it, and they said, "You're not allowed to come in here no more because it's a liability. The prisoners could get hurt." So I got kicked out of jail. Never saw Johnny Miller again. Yeah, so I didn't get to finish that whole thing. All right, are you in John chapter 16?
Yeah.
All right, now I want you to think of something right now. I want you to put your thinking cap on, okay? Because we're going to think about something. You ready? Can you think of anything greater than seeing Jesus stand right in front of you? Can you imagine if he stood here today, physically? What in the world would each one of us be doing? You would be tripping out. You would literally throw yourself on the ground, would you not? You would look at him who knows all about you, and you would be brought down to an honesty about yourself that you'd fall in repentance before him. Is that not true? Is this how you would respond to him? Or maybe you'd have so much love on the inside and gratefulness for how good he has been to you, you would just weep. Most people wouldn't even be able to take it if Jesus was just standing here right now, just standing here. I can't think of anything greater than the physical Christ standing physically in front of me. Okay? But even with that said, Jesus is physically standing in front of the physical disciples. And then he says these words to him. Listen to this. This is John 16, verse 6. I have said these things to you. He told them he's leaving. Sorrow has filled your heart. Would you be sorry if Jesus looked at you and said, I'm going? Yeah, I'd be really sad. But look what he says. But I tell you the truth. Do you want to know why Jesus says, I tell you the truth? It's because you're going to have a hard time believing what I'm about to say. Anytime Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, or truly, I say unto you, he's saying this before what he says because he knows you're going to have a hard time understanding what he's about to say. It's like it's almost like he's saying, you're not going to believe this, but. You understand? So he says, truly, I say to you, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin because they do not believe in me, concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you no longer see me, and concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, and he will take of mine and disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Are you seeing what Jesus is saying? He's saying there is something greater than having him stand physically in front of you. It's as if Jesus is saying, standing in front of them, he's saying, you're upset that I'm leaving you. But what you have right now with me standing right in front of you is far inferior to what's coming. Bro, this is really hard to believe. But what Jesus is trying to nail down is this. I want to give you something greater than me standing in your presence. I'm going to give you my presence itself on the inside. I'm going to install on the inside of you my personal presence on the inside. And this presence, he will empower you. He will guide you. He will strengthen you. The Holy Spirit is the issue. Here's the reason why so many people have no idea what they're doing with their life. It's a lack of the Holy Spirit. Here's the reason why people have no power to overcome sin. The lack of the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, it's the Holy Spirit that is the secret to Christianity. You take him out and all you got left is an idea. You take the Holy Spirit out and all you've got left is religious devotions without presence and the ability to perform the things that God wants you to perform. Without the Holy Ghost, you don't have interaction with God. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you can't hear God, you can't sense God, there's no ability to perceive God. The Spirit is everything. He must have, number one, all of our attention. If the new covenant is anything, the new covenant is this: I will give to you my Spirit. In Ezekiel 36, 26, I want to show you something. In the old covenant, as a matter of fact, what I want to show you this because you really need to grab this, okay? Brian, come up here. Watch up here real fast because I really want you to understand this. So turn towards me. Bryant represents humanity, okay? I'll represent God. Reach out your hand to me. He's reaching out for God, okay? God, in the old covenant, reaches out and makes an agreement with man. Now you have God and man in agreement one with another. This is called the old covenant. Now here's the problem. Man keeps forgetting the covenant, and he keeps walking away from God. And then God calls him back by prophets. Come back, come back, come back. And, oh, we're restored. And then he just goes off again. And God is like, no, come back, come back. Yeah. And so this is the entirety of the old covenant. Man and God making a covenant one with another, but man is so flawed he can't keep it. He's always going off. And then he calls him back by the prophets. Come back, come back. And so the entirety of the old covenant is man's inability to keep the covenant with God. There's a major problem. So here's the crazy thing. No, stay there, stay there. The new covenant, God recognizing man can't keep their end, he says, I got an idea. I'm going to enter into humanity. And I am going to become a man and then make the covenant with myself. So he's saying, they can't do it, so I'll become them and do it. So now the new covenant is simply this. It's a perfect God. It is a perfect God coming into an imperfect humanity to perfectly meet the requirement for perfection. So now you have an unbreakable covenant because the one who made the covenant with the one who established the covenant is just as perfect one with another. The perfect covenant is this. Are you seeing what I'm saying? All right, thanks, man. Do you understand this? Okay, now, here's the problem. People keep trying to take the old covenant mentality and bring it into the new covenant. It doesn't work. This is called religion. Religion is trying to take the old covenant and bring it into the new covenant. And we just change our language a little bit. The old covenant is laws that can't be kept. And so now we go into the new covenant, we just have a new set of laws. But you realize quickly, you can't keep them anyways. It's not possible. So then if you look at 36:26 of Ezekiel, this is God speaking specifically about the new covenant that he will make with you. It's this. I will give you a new heart. And I will put in you a new spirit. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh. And I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. Now look at this, guys. This is very important. I will cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Do you see this? The spirit comes in to perform the thing himself. God is not interested in how well you can serve him. He wants you to let him in to do it himself. God is not interested in making a whole bunch of elves to do his bidding. He's looking for conduits through whom he can flow. God is not looking for your best efforts. He's looking for you to quit. So now the Spirit can come in. It's the end of man that's the beginning of God. And so here's the problem that I'm finding, even in the midst of circles where people want to walk with God. They keep finding that it's impossible. It's because they're still operating according to the old covenant. And they don't believe the words, it's better for you that I leave you. Because you need the Holy Spirit. So I'm telling you, this is the secret of an authentic new covenant Christian life. It is centered around God's empowering presence. Now, the Spirit will do certain things inside of you. This will be the last thing I say, and then we'll switch gears. But look at Galatians real fast. Now, in Galatia, you guys understand how the letters work? Do you guys understand? So Galatia is a city, and Paul is writing to a people that live in that city. Okay, it's like almost like a gathering of people in Durham. So all of the people in Durham, he's like, hey, I want to talk to you guys in Durham. Now he knows what's going on in Durham, so he writes the letter on his end, corresponding with the situation on the other end. And as you read Paul's letters, you can see what's going on with the people by what he says to the people. He knows the condition of what's going on with them, and you can know the condition of what's going on with them by what he chooses to write to them. Are you seeing what I'm saying? And so in Galatia, there's a problem. Somebody has come into the church and said, it's not just faith in Jesus, man. You've got to add to what Jesus has done, otherwise it's not complete. And many people travel around, itinerant ministers, come around to different churches, like here in Durham, and they say, it's not completely Jesus, you got to do this. Oh, but do they really say that? Yes, they say it indirectly.
they make you feel small. And they put pressure on you and weights upon you. And they try to hem you in with all these things and religious duties that you have to do. Otherwise, you won't actually access all of God. And I'm telling you, this kind of thing is exactly what's going on in Galatia. And with this, Paul specifically speaks with anger in this book. He is more angry in this letter than any other letter, hands down. He's so upset with how these people have come in and tried to take them away from the presence of God that he's saying to them, listen, if you add to what Jesus has done, and if you listen to what these guys are saying and do what they say you should do in order to complete your faith, you no longer have the faith. He says, if you're trying to add to what Jesus has done, then you don't believe it. So he nails it down, and then this is his culmination in the letter. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. And we'll be done right after this, okay? All right, are you ready? Number 22. The fruit. Number one, listen to this. Do you know what fruit is? Fruit is yielded. Fruit is here, it's singular, not plural. It's not the fruits of the Spirit, it's the fruit. In other words, this is the result of what? The Spirit. The funny thing is this, I want you to say this. Say, the fruit of the Spirit, means I can't do this. What do you mean, Eric? It's called the fruit of the Spirit because you need the Spirit for it to be yielded. Yeah. It's called the fruit of the Spirit because you're not able to make this happen. Only the Spirit can cause this to be produced in your life. And so the fruit of the Spirit is what? It is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. That last statement used to bother me so much. What does it mean, against such things, there is no law? And it hit me one day. This is higher than law. It's character. So what God is trying to say is this. I'm not giving you new rules. I want to give you my nature. And in my nature, you will fulfill all of the, quote, rules. Now, there are no rules. There's a nature. God's not interested in bordering up your life, saying, thus far and no more. You can go this far and not, and that. He wants to install himself and let his character come through you. That's real Christianity. Right? And so what I wanted to point at is this, is that the new covenant is being obstructed in many minds because we keep adding our efforts and our strivings instead of giving our attention to his presence. It's the attention to his presence that causes the increase of these things. It's the attention to the fellowship of the Spirit that the Spirit is able to yield forth the things that he wants to see through your life. God will perform the things he's requiring from you. The stuff that God requires, only God can do. And that's why you have to get completely out of the way and let him come through. Okay, this is very important because I find that even those that are most developed in the Spirit keep slipping into this mentality of making sure that their life is, quote, disciplined, and they're making their life, you know, restrictions are glorified in their lives. I don't do that no more. You know, when Elijah was speaking with the Lord told him, there are 7,000 other prophets. Do you remember this? When he says this, it's very interesting. God labels the 7,000 other prophets by saying this. These have not. We'll stop right there. They're have-nots. What do you mean? They have not what? Bowed their knee to Baal. He describes them as something they won't do anymore. He describes them as restrictions that they've put on their life. They don't bow. This is good. You shouldn't bow to Baal. You shouldn't bow to the spirit of the world. But Elijah's different than them. And Elijah, you know his name. God used him mightily, and he walked with God. But what's the difference between the 7,000 that have not and Elijah? Well, when Elijah speaks, he speaks of the Almighty, and then he says, before whom I stand. So you have Elijah in the presence of the Lord.
And you have the other 7,000 that you don't even know one of their names that won't do anything anymore. They won't do the bad stuff anymore. And so you have a divide in Christianity. You have a whole mess of Christians that just don't smoke no more. I don't drink no more. I don't do this no more. And they're just have-nots. But to say they stand in the presence of the Lord and hear His voice and walk with God, it's not that way. Is it good to not do those things anymore? Yes, but we're looking for something so much higher than just not doing something. We're looking for the presence of the Lord. And if we don't have the real, living, vibrant, interactive presence of the Lord in our lives, then we will become those that just have not. And nobody knows their names. Okay? But the ones that walk with God, these are the ones that stand before Him. The last thing I'll say is this. When Hezekiah, you know, the ayahs, it's hard to... You know. When Hezekiah is restoring the kingdom, he sits down with the priests and he talks to them. Do you know what priests are, by the way? They're the ones that are chosen out of the whole for the benefit of the whole. You're a priest. The blood of Jesus has come upon you and made you a priest. But I'm not a priest. I'm a mechanic. No, you're a priest first, and then you're a mechanic. You're a mechanic that's a priest. And so your number one responsibility in life is that you are chosen out of the whole for the benefit of the whole. Right? So you're a priest because the blood of Jesus rests upon you. He has made us, His blood has made us, freed us from our sin, and made us into a kingdom of priests. So your first responsibility is priesthood. Hezekiah sits down with the priests, and listen to what he says to them. He says, "My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before Him and to minister unto Him." Whoa, isn't that incredible? First, let's break it down. The Lord has chosen them. I want you to put your hand on your heart and say, God has chosen me. This is incredible, guys, that you have been picked by God. That's number one. But you say, I'm just a grandma. No, you're a chosen grandma. You know, I'm still in high school. Or you are the chosen one out of the high school. You've been chosen out of the whole for the benefit of the whole. You're a priest. And you got to realize that God has chosen. Say this, God has chosen me. And now you may ask yourself right now, like, what specifically are we talking about that He's chosen me for? Well, it says to stand before Him. Say, stand before Him. Now, listen closely. This word that he uses for stand is very interesting because it has to do with proximity and time. So if to stand in the context of what he's saying is I'm close to this pulpit and I remain next to this pulpit. It's proximity and time in proximity. God has chosen you to stand in His presence, to stand before Him. This is your first calling before anything else, before you're a husband, before you're a wife. Before you're a son, a daughter, you are chosen by God to stand, take time to just be in His presence. But then you say to yourself, okay, so I get in His presence. What do I do there? I'm glad you asked, because he continues. And he says this, to minister unto Him. Oh, here's your calling. People ask me sometimes, I said this yesterday, but people ask me sometimes, well, I just trying to find out, you know, man, what's my calling, bro? I just don't know what my calling is. I can tell you what your calling is. Stand before Him in His presence and minister unto Him. You say, no, but I'm trying to, do I go to college? Do I not go to college? No. Stand in His presence and minister unto Him. You know what ministering unto Him is not? It's not intercession. Intercession is, you are holy, you're worthy. There is no one like you. I worship you. I give you glory and honor. You are high and lifted up. Your train fills the temple. And I give you my heart, my life, everything I give to you. This is ministering unto the Lord. And many times you'll go so high up in this worship that you'll get stuck like we were just a little bit ago. You're just stuck like this. Just letting your heart minister unto the Lord. Isn't this wonderful? Yes. Herein, friends, I'll sum it all up with this. This is the new covenant performed by God,
perfectly given to you to stand in his presence and minister unto him, because you've been chosen out of the whole for the benefit of the whole, no matter what your role. Can I say just one last statement? That's it. Just one more statement. In Colossians, it says this. He has qualified us to share in the inheritance. Okay, now listen closely to what's said there. Has qualified is past tense. You're already qualified. There's people in this room, even as I'm speaking right now, you're building a case against yourself. Saying, but I did this. But I'm this. But I haven't spent a lot of time with the Lord. And you keep disqualifying yourself. Listen, you're already qualified. Because your qualification doesn't come from you. It came from the one who's perfect. To even think that you could ever be good enough to qualify before God is so funny. You can't. Only Jesus is good enough. So hide yourself in him. Amen. And he will take you up into himself. Just stand to your feet real quick. Father, I thank you for your goodness. Turn your hands up like you're receiving a gift. Okay? Father, I thank you for the Holy Spirit. I thank you that you have done all things necessary. I thank you for a wonderful, matchless Jesus who is this perfect covenant. Yeah, turn your hands up. Just begin to ask the Lord to fill you fresh with the Holy Spirit right where you are. Yeah, Father, right now, just come upon your people. Fill their hearts. Fill every wife in this place. Fill every husband in this place. Fill every child. Fill every single person. Fill every last one of us fresh with the Holy Ghost to have a revelation of what you have perfectly accomplished on our behalf. That we may live here and enjoy you fully. And Lord, I break condemnation right now. I break its power over the mind in Jesus' name. Loose them and let them go in Jesus' name. I pray, Lord, that you wrap them with your perfect righteousness. Not the righteousness that they are, but the righteousness that you are. In Jesus' name. God, I pray you break the hold of pornography. In Jesus' name, I break its power now by the spoken word in faith in the name of Jesus. I break its power now. Depression. Right now, I take authority over you and I remove you from this life, over this head. Take it. Jesus' name. I break its power right now. Loose them. I release the peace of God into you right now in Jesus' name. Man, somebody's back just got healed. Somebody's back just got healed. Hey, wait, who's the person that has been having back problems? Yep. Yeah, move your back around right now. Hey, has somebody been having a ringing in your... Somebody been ringing in your... Yeah. Hallelujah. Blessed be your name. Hallelujah. Yes. Blessed be your name. Come on, give him glory. Give him glory. We bless you. We bless you. We bless you. We bless you, Lord. We worship you. Honor and glory, power, dominion be unto you, Lord, who sit upon the throne. Who sits upon the throne. Who sits upon the throne. Come on, sing this with me. I sing praises to your name. Oh, Lord, praises to your name. Oh, Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. I sing praises to your name. Oh Lord, praises to your name. Oh Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. I give worship to your name. Oh Lord, worship. Worship to your name. Oh Lord, for your name. For your name. So great. to be praised. All my worship, I give worship to your name. Oh Lord,
your name is great and greatly to be praised. You're all I want. You're all I'll ever need. You're all I want. Help me know you are. Help me know you are near. Yeah, just rest right there. We love you. Mm-hmm.